Weakness, my validation. Number 22 in the 2 Corinthians series. This is an exposition of 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 through 33. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October the 14th, 2018.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the privilege of worship, for the opportunity to bring an offering to you. Father, I pray that as we gather before your word, that you would speak to us tonight. I pray that we might be encouraged and fed and strengthened and renewed. Father, as you speak, give us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage to order our lives according to the truth of your word. Father, may we live out your truth for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I wouldn't normally say to you, listen carefully to the words of a fool. I wouldn't normally do that. And some of you are already thinking, so, you don't want us listening to you. I say don't listen to a fool, but I'm going to make an exception with the Apostle Paul. And I say the Apostle Paul because Paul said, I'm talking like a fool. I'm talking like a madman. I'm talking like someone who's out of his head. Remember, he's writing to a church that he dearly loves, a church that he spent 18 months with. He had come to the pagan city of Corinth and he preached the gospel there. He established a church and he spent 18 months discipling them, bringing them along in the faith and having believed and having trusted in the gospel and given their lives to the truth of the gospel. He went on his missionary journey and there were others who came in behind and they corrupted his teaching. And they've gained a foothold in the church at Corinth. These super apostles boasting of their ecstatic experiences, boasting of their great spiritual visions and causing the people to doubt, to question Paul's gospel, calling to question Paul's integrity, his ministry, his message, and the heart of what he had to say. They've gone after another gospel. They've wandered away from the truth. They've listened to these boasts of the so-called self-appointed apostles. But Paul was jealous for the church. A godly jealousy, a holy jealousy. And we talked about that last time, that if you really love someone, you are jealous. If you genuinely, passionately love your wife, and someone is making unwanted advances, that ought to upset you. That ought to challenge you. So Paul had a holy jealousy for the church because they were preaching a different gospel. They were turning away from the true gospel, and he was concerned for their souls. And so he spoke up and he began to go on the offensive. And a part of that was due to do some boasting of his own. Even after he spent all this time saying you shouldn't boast. Even after saying it's not good to boast. The only thing you need to boast about is the gospel, the cross of Christ, the work of God on our behalf. That's worth boasting about, but nothing else. And then he said, now bear with me while I boast a little. You say, well, Paul, that's contradictory. How can you say in one breath, don't boast, and then turn around and boast? Well, he said, it seems necessary because you have believed the other boasting, so let me do a little boasting of my own. So we're in the boasting section with our text tonight. It's clear that Paul doesn't like boasting about himself. He would much rather boast of the Lord. He would much rather spend his time talking about the gospel. But he needs to lay out for this church his credentials as an apostle. These false teachers have called into question his credentials. They've said, this man is no apostle. This man can't possibly be a godly man. If he were a godly man, he wouldn't suffer so many trials. He wouldn't have so many problems and troubles. If he was truly godly, this bad stuff wouldn't happen to him. And so Paul needs to take some time to lay out, no, I am an apostle, and here are my credentials. This is what demonstrates, this is what shows that I am a genuine apostle of the Lord. So our text tonight is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're going to focus on verse 16 down to the end of the chapter, verse 33. I want to remind you that you really can't read 2 Corinthians 11, 16 through 33 without giving thought to 2 Corinthians 11, 1 through 15. I know that's a brilliant insight. But I are a college graduate and I'm seminary trained. So I need to make those obvious connections. You need to read what he says here at the end in light of what he said earlier. In light of the fact that he is jealous. In light of the fact that he is concerned about them because they're going after another gospel. He is afraid that they're embracing another Jesus. That they're embracing another gospel. That they're embracing another spirit. And that concerns him. He is dealing with those in the church that are the unrepentant minority. He's dealing with those he referred to as false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as servants of righteousness. He said basically, the problem with you guys is you're just like your father, the devil. You're a chip off the old block. You are a deceiver just as your father is a deceiver. The gloves have come off. He's not sugarcoating anything. He is speaking directly and powerfully to the church, and specifically to those false teachers who are there. Look with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 16. I repeat, let no one think me foolish, but even if you do, accept me as a fool, so that I too may boast a little. What I'm saying with this boasting confidence, I say, not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. For you gladly bear with fools, being so wise yourselves. For you bear with it, someone who makes slaves of you and devours you or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. To my shame, I must say, we were too weak for that. But whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I am speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked, and night and day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys and in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirsting, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is made to fall and I'm not indignant? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Artus was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall, and I escaped his hands. As we're working our way through this text, I want us to come away understanding that an authentic gospel witness is both counterintuitive and counterculture. An authentic, a genuine gospel witness. A gospel witness that is truly a godly gospel witness is counterintuitive. It isn't the way we think it should be. It isn't the way that seems natural. It isn't the way that seems right according to our way of thinking, according to the thinking of the world and the culture. It's counterintuitive. It's also countercultural. It's not the same standard the world would use. What the world considers valuable, the authentic witness considers insignificant. What the world says doesn't really matter, the authentic gospel witness says that's the key to everything. It's counterintuitive and it's countercultural. This text is a lesson in contrast. Paul is showing that there is a world of difference between what the way he operates and the way the false teacher operates. Remember, those super apostles said they did their work in the same way that Paul did. And Paul is saying here, no, that's not the case. We operate according to very different standards. Paul is saying they're false, and I'm authentic. They're deceivers. They're living in disguise, and I'm genuine. I and those who are with me are genuinely, sincerely following Christ, His way, and His words. That we are genuinely, authentically living out the truth of Christ. We are living in obedience to the call and the command of our Lord and Master. Our lives reflect His life. There are three characteristics or qualities of an authentic gospel witness in our text. First of all, verse 16 down through verse 21. An authentic gospel witness willingly runs the risk of being misunderstood. Paul's in a difficult spot. He has spent a significant amount of time saying, don't boast. Those who boast, they're false. They're liars. They're deceivers. And now he's going to boast. So some are going to wonder, so what makes him any different? He seems to be just as bad as they are. He's boasting. He's bragging in the same way they are. But he was willing to run that risk because the stakes were too high. What was the problem? These false teachers and their boasting ways had persuaded people to move away from the teaching of Paul, move away from the gospel Paul preached, move away from the Jesus that Paul preached for another gospel, embracing another spirit. Embracing another gospel. And if you add another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, guess what that equals? Lost. It is to be without Christ and therefore without salvation. Paul was concerned for the souls of those he cared about. He described himself earlier in chapter 11 as a father who birthed this child. And he had a godly jealousy that he wanted to present this child, this girl, to her bridegroom. Pure, holy, acceptable. And these false teachers have come in and they've taken this beautiful bride and they've soiled her. They've defamed her. And he burdens his heart. It breaks his heart. And so in order to try to correct things, he's going to do some boasting. And that means he's willing to be misunderstood. He said in verse 17, now the Lord Jesus would never do this, but I must. This is not the kind of thing that Jesus would say because he didn't need to say it. But I need to say it. And look at why he needs to say it in verse 18 and following. I say this not as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many boast according to the flesh, I too will boast. Why? For you gladly bear with fools, being so wise. Now, your sarcasm alarm should be going off as Paul comes to verses 19 and 20. You need to hear him say this with his tongue firmly in his cheek. Oh, now I need to act like a fool because Lord knows you people love fools. I need to talk like a madman because you're so fond of people that are out of their head and crazy. You all being so wise. You being so wonderful. You being so understanding. Look at how he continues. For you bear it if someone makes slaves of you or devours you, or takes advantage of you or puts on airs or strikes you in the face. I need to be a fool like the fools that have come before me because you love fools. Even if they slap you around. Even if they make a slave out of you. Even if they devour you and all that you own. So I guess I need to be a fool too. And shame on me for being so weak I wasn't willing to slap you people around. That's what he says. He's willing to run the risk of being misunderstood because he understands the stakes are too high. Their very souls are in danger. To understand what he's doing, you have to go back to the first four verses of the chapter where he compares the false teachers and their work with the work of Satan himself in the garden when he deceived Eve and led to the fall of the human race. He's concerned that Satan's at it again through these faux apostles deceiving the Corinthian believers. Because another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel is no gospel at all. It is to be lost. And Paul's divine jealousy as a father seeking to protect his children demands of him he be willing to be misunderstood. So having laid the groundwork, he's now ready to do some boasting. But his boasting is not what you might expect. It certainly wasn't the kind of boasting that they heard from the super apostles. Because Paul boasts of his weakness. He says in verse 21, whatever anyone else dares to boast of, I'm speaking as a fool, I also dare to boast of that. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman. With greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Paul is saying, what validates his ministry as authentic and genuine is the very things the false teacher said proved he was not an apostle at all. They're not operating according to the same plan. They don't operate like Paul does at all. Paul says, let me boast a little bit. And he gives us his ethnic credentials, and they're impeccable. I'm a Hebrew. I'm a child of God. In fact, I'm a better one than they are. As far as the flesh is concerned, there is no question of his authenticity. There is no question of the genuineness of his impeccable credentials. But then it gets weird as he begins to list how he's qualified. Far greater labors. Far more imprisonments with countless beatings and often near death. They said this can't be a genuine servant of God because if he was, these bad things wouldn't happen. And Paul puts those up and puts them on the shelf to showcase, to prove that he's a genuine follower of Christ. That brings us to the second thing I want you to note. Verse 22 down through verse 30, an authentic gospel witness embraces weakness as validation of a God-honoring ministry. His critics said, he's not impressive at all. Just look at him. He's not impressive to look at. And we gave you that description, the only description we have from the ancient world. Remember, he's short, bow-legged, unibrow, bald, and a big nose. He's not impressive to look at. He wasn't an impressive speaker. As Eutychus fell out of the window and died during the sermon because he went on and on and on. This guy's not impressive. And then he lays out his credentials and says, if I'm going to boast, let me boast of that which shows my weakness. Now why? Why would he boast of that? It's always been his approach to ministry. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 through verse 12. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. It's the way Paul went about his work. So that you would understand the power is not in Paul, but in the gospel. The power is not in Paul, but in the God he preaches. Or listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1 through 5, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Now there he's drawing on Greek language to talk about the way that the Greek orators, the great speakers of rhetoric and what they would do. I didn't come to you with the lofty speech and the wisdom of the rhetorical scholars of your day. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear, and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul says, I'm going to boast about my weakness so that you will understand where the real power is. It's not in me. It's in my God. It's not in me. In my gospel. So when he comes to boast, it's not at all what you'd expect. Because honestly, I'm thinking, if false teachers have come in behind me and they've told them about how impressive they are and their great visions and how they've got this special knowledge and all of that, if I'm going to boast, if I'm going to be foolish enough to boast, then I'm probably going to say something like, you know, the truth is, folks, I've established more churches than these knuckleheads. I've preached the gospel in more countries than they've ever been to. I've preached to bigger crowds than they've ever seen. I've been involved in more councils and dominated those councils and had a place of honor at those councils than they've never been to a single one of them. I am a true servant of God. That isn't what he says at all. Instead, he catalogs his failures. He lays out for them all the things that have gone wrong in his ministry. This is what validates his ministry. This is what makes it authentic. Beatings in verses 24 and 25. Five times I was beaten by the Jews. The 40 lashes minus one. The highest punishment in the Jewish culture was you give them 40 lashes. But you don't ever give them 40, you give them 39 in case the guy miscounts. You don't want to be guilty of giving more than 40, so let's make it 39. His back would have been in ribbons. He said, five times I was beaten by the Jews. Their most severe punishment. Now, this proves something about Paul and his ministry. It proves that he was absolutely sincere in Romans chapter 9 and verse 3 when he said, I could wish myself damned for the sake of my brothers. Because every time Paul went to a new area, he went first to the Jews. After being beaten five times with the most extreme punishment, he still, every time he went to a new area, he went first to the Jews. Why? because he loved them. And he went in the true power of the gospel. 5 times I was beaten with the 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. That's Roman punishment. And the Roman punishment, they would use rods. And the only limitation on it was when the guy doing it wore out. Or the magistrate said, okay, that's enough. There was no number to it. They just kept beating you with the rod until somebody said stop. And Paul said, 3 times I endured the rod. One of those is recorded for us in Acts 16. Now these two beatings, the 39 lashes and the rod, that's why Paul would say in Galatians 6:17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He goes on to say in verse 25, of course there was the time I was stoned. That was at Lystra. We read about that in Acts 14. You remember he was left for dead. Apparently they weren't too good at it. They assumed he was dead and they went back in the city. They came out and what did they do? They picked Paul up and Paul said, let's go back in the city. I'm not through. And he went back and preached the gospel more. Shipwrecks, verse 25. 3 times I was shipwrecked and I spent 24 hours adrift at sea. A night and a day at sea, adrift, clinging to some board or something. Now that's 3, but there was a 4th. Remember? When he was on his way to Rome, they had another shipwreck. So it was actually 4 shipwrecks. If you're keeping count, that's 12 near-death experiences. And there's more to come. He goes on to some specific sufferings in verse 26 where he just catalogs some of the things that we went through on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, in danger from robbers and from my own people, from the Gentiles in the city, in the wilderness, at sea, from false brothers. So he just, again, he catalogs the various perils he's been through and he categorizes them in 2 things, places and people. Then there were the occupational hazards in verse 27. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food and cold and exposure. He's saying those are things he experienced because he chose the life of a traveling itinerant teacher. And then he gets to what is the most severe of all of his hardships in verses 28 and 29. Apart from the other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. I've been whipped with the lash. I've been beaten with rods. I've been stoned. I've been shipwrecked. I've been exposed. I've gone in hunger and thirst and hardship and all of that. But none of that even begins to compare with what I have suffered internally because I so love the church. And there's a daily anxiety and burden that I have for the church. That's why he says in verse 29, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who's made to fall and I'm not indignant? What is he saying? He's saying, every time any part of the church is hurt, he's hurt. Any time one of the church stumble and fall, he falls. He feels every heartache. He feels every pain because he had a pastor's heart. And Paul says, I want to show you that I am an authentic gospel witness. And it isn't about the great and marvelous and wonderful things he's accomplished. It's about the heartache and the toil and the trouble and the pain. And he says, here are my qualifications. The marks of authentic ministry. It's not in the glitz and the glamour of public speaking. It's not with visions or being on the stage. It's the heartache of the trenches, the pain and loneliness, the burden of the souls for those entrusted to his care. That's the thing that Paul boasted of. There's one last thing. In verse 31, down through the end of the chapter. An authentic gospel witness recognizes humility and weakness as its greatest strength. Now, why would Paul include this last little story of the time he had to slip away in the night, of the time that the governor was out to get him, and some of the Christian friends put him in a basket and lowered him through a window out the wall so he could slip away in the night? How does that make you look good in your boasting? Most likely would have been in a big fish basket. So this stinky, fishy basket, pushed out the window and lowered with a rope, and he sneaks away in the middle of the night. And Paul puts that at the end almost like it's his greatest triumph. And you say, why in the world? How in the world is that boasting? I think it has to do with where it happened. Did you catch it? Damascus. Paul was, as he was Saul, the Pharisee, was on his way where? Damascus. To round up a bunch of believers, to drag them back for beating or possibly execution. But along the road, he met the risen Lord. I think the reason Paul puts it here as his greatest triumph is he's saying, you know, I was a proud, arrogant Pharisee. And I had all of the qualifications. I was the most respected man in my town. I was highly thought of. I was a member of the Sanhedrin. I was an up-and-comer. I was important. But the real triumph is when I embrace my weakness and I let them lower me in a basket to sneak me out of town. Because true greatness in the kingdom of God is when you humble yourself and embrace your weakness. Why? Because in my weakness, He is made strong. That has everything to do with ministry and the call of God. God is not looking for the up and comer. God is not looking for the proud and the competent. He's looking for the humble servant who says, I'll gladly embrace my weakness, so that everyone will know the power is in my God. The power is in the gospel. The Apostle Paul had the same attitude of John. I need to decrease so that he may increase. Greatness in the kingdom is about embracing your weakness. It's counterintuitive. It goes against the grain of how we normally think. It's countercultural. The world doesn't understand it. But that's the economy of God, and that's how it works. May God grant that we together, individually, and we as a church, embrace our weakness to the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this lesson from your word. I'm grateful for this example that is given to us. And Lord, I pray that we might embrace this truth, that we might order our lives according to this truth, that we may regularly, purposefully embrace our weakness, so that you may shine in all of your glory. May our lives be given in the service of our God to His glory
and His glory alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.